welcome. Prepare your heart as we dive into the Word of God. Pastor Steve of Beloved Church in Lena, Illinois, is about to lead you into a life-changing encounter with grace and truth. Jesus Christ has a divine destiny perfectly orchestrated for those who are willing to be adventurous enough to receive His favor and blessing into their life. Our prayer is that you will allow the presence of the comforting Holy Spirit of God to radically display the Father's love for you. You are a part of God's beloved family, and that means you are greatly loved. Now over to Pastor Steve.
So I'm going to start us off, and then hopefully Doc Ryan will get us back on track. So when he starts is he's going to recap what we talked about last week, which basically was verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. We are in a four-part mini-series here in Foundation Stones about the proper posture. What's the right posture that an actual, real, authentic Christian should have towards government, towards our current government, or just towards government as a whole? And I would tell you that if you walked up to the average Christian on the street, they would have no clue how to answer that question, because we basically have two ditches. You're either waving an American flag on your F-350 and screaming out, "America!" Or you're over here and you're like, "Every country stinks. I don't even want to live here anymore. Leave me alone. I don't even want a driver's license." There's basically two ditches of people, and that is not God's people. God's people don't live in ditches. The devil's in the ditches. Jesus is on the road. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're going to be on the way, you're going to be with Jesus, and He's on the road, and the devil's in the ditches. So I'm going to give you an example of this. Romans 13, verse 1 says that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is of God, from God, and the authorities that exist have been appointed by God. And this is one of those verses that you're basically going to pick one of two ditches. So you're either going to do everything the government tells you. If you go 56 and a 55, you violated Romans 13, 1. Or you're going to go on the other side and say, "Nah, I don't think so. I need a musket so I can shoot a British redcoat so we can have a new country." Which ditch do you have you formerly lived in? Now, the author of this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, this wasn't the only time that he had commentary about this. But also Peter had a lot of commentary that was almost exactly word for word what Paul said. Now, I don't know if they copied off of each other or if they both just sovereignly got it through the Spirit of God. It's irrelevant, but I can tell you that the words in 2 Peter are nearly identical to the words that what Paul wrote in Romans 13, 1. And I want to give you an example of the author of Peter, the book of Peter, the Apostle Peter, living this out while he's saying what he's saying. So follow me here. The conflicting statements in the epistles of Peter and Paul that seemingly contradict their actions have long been an area of biblical discussion. So I'm going to give you the example from Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14 and 18. So I'm going to skip around a little bit because I don't want to preach on it. 13 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right." Servants. The word in there is doulos. You're going to learn about that a little later. Servants, bond slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. Now, let me say the part nobody likes, but even to those who are unreasonable. I quit my job because that boss was unreasonable. Oh, didn't know you had a verse on that. By the way, my regular Kate overhears a lot of my conversations because when my office is in my home, for those of you that don't know, and so if you meet with me, it's likely going to be in our house. And so especially if a gal comes over, I'm never alone with any gal besides my wife ever anywhere, just FYI. If someone told you, "I seen Steve in the car with so-and-so," I'm never alone with anybody anywhere. If I'm alone with a gal, it's in a public place, a restaurant, whatever. And so Kay is always at the house, especially when I meet with gals. And so she overhears a lot of my conversations. And she will say all the time, like, yep, one of Steve's major statements is, where's your verse on that? If you ain't got a verse, then you don't have Jesus on your side.
That's a good woman.
it's a great woman. Now, Acts chapter 4 is an encounter, an experience of the same Apostle Peter who just wrote the words that you read. And those words were super challenging. Basically, you need to listen. If it's a proper authority, and even if they're not doing it right, you need to listen and submit yourself completely. So let me show you an example of Peter doing what he wrote. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 first. This is the next day after Peter and John went to the gate, beautiful, healed the man, and then the man went leaping and walking and praising God, and then Peter preached a massive sermon, and thousands of people got born again from Peter preaching this massive sermon that just happened after this miracle. And the next day, after they put them in jail, they actually believed in their faith enough to go to jail. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. And the reason I put this verse in there is because I want you to note all of the different types of people: rulers, people in charge, government type people, elders. Biblically, these are people that you are supposed to submit to completely. Doc Ryan is an elder in the church, and I submit to him. I am completely submitted to him. We have lost submission. The value of submission is basically gone today. Americanism has trumped submission. Congratulations. I pray that you get it back. It's one of the greatest things you can ever have in your life. Elders, rulers, and scribes. Scribes were people that were specifically placed in positions of authority to know and interpret the scriptures. These guys all came in, along with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, who was the other high priest. I don't want to get into all that. John, Alexander, and many others from the high priest family. There literally could not have been a greater assembly of people in charge than these groups. And remember, Peter said, you got to listen to folks that are in charge. Governments are set up by God. This is the way it's supposed to work. Submit to the ones you like and the ones you don't. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought in and began to question them. By what power, what authority, what name did you do this? This is a right question. Who do you think you are? This is the people in authority asking someone who seems to be operating outside of their authority. It is proper to say, who in the world do you think you are? Where did you get this authority? And there was a discourse, and you can go and read that later in your Bible. I'm going to pick it back up at verse 18, and it says, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter said, listen to those who are in authority, do what they ask you, submit your heart. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God. 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Uh-oh. Is Peter a hypocrite? Did the Holy Spirit say, whoops, I didn't want to canonize those words. Sorry. Now you're building bad doctrine. The Holy Spirit knew the life that Peter lived and also knew the words that Peter wrote. And I'm here to tell you, they are not disconnected or incongruent. Peter lived what he wrote. And so we've got to understand that there is context. There is application. There is greater truths than just your two or three verses that you want to stand on. You've got to know the whole story before you think, thus saith the Lord, or thus commanded me the Lord in my one verse. You know how many churches I've been in third world countries to where the women sit on one side and the men have to sit on another side and the women have to have their heads covered? And you know that's one verse in 1 Corinthians? That really doesn't even mean what they're doing, but they segregated the women because they're lower status and they make them wear things on their heads. And please, if we're going to get anything right as we go through the rest of Romans chapter 13, please don't do that. All right. Let's look at this whole thing together and make sure that we get a right and contextual understanding of what the Spirit of God is saying. Peter literally rebelled against rightful godly government that was placed over him. And he did it while he was submitted to them, and he did it while he was submitted to God. And we need to understand this dynamic. So verse 1 is where we went last week after we did context and background. And so I'm going to let Doc Ryan pick up because there was 3 major Greek words in there that we need to make sure we get.
All right. If you've ever watched any Expedition 44 videos, and I think most people in the room have as of now, you're going to know that me covering 7 verses in 45 minutes or an hour in 45 minutes, whatever this ends up being, is almost impossible. So I'm going to reintroduce the idea that this is just the launching ground. What we're looking for is for you to dive in this week. And so we're writing articles. We're going to share that with you later this week, and you can dive way into all of this. I do believe that the Holy Spirit falls a little bit differently on each person. In the same way that your gifts differ in the body of Christ, so does your communication and interpretation of the text and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm often very excited to hear back the fruit of what somebody ends up diving into as a result of shared message. And so the proper reaction would be for you to wrestle over the words that we have, you to dive in this week and start looking at interlinears and talking to everybody that you possibly come in contact with and, you know, read books and all this stuff, wrestle through it, and then that we should see the fruit within the body in this beautiful circular exchange of dynamic explosions in Christ. So that's what we're looking for, and before we do that, we know the Holy Spirit is with us. Everybody believe that you've got the Holy Spirit riding with you right now? But let's open up the floodgates. Lord, we come before you right now. Lord, I'm humbled to be in the midst with one of my best ministry partners in life right here, Lord, and we have poured ourselves into this that you might receive our offering of intentness and multiply that in the hearts of the faithful. So, Lord, right now we call upon the power that only you can bring to this congregation, to this communion of deeply devoted covenant partners. And Lord, we cry out for you and say, Lord, we want to see an explosion of faith in this week coming out of Romans 13. Amen. So Lord, go before us, do a great work, Lord, that we all might be impacted and those all around us might also feel this immense, this powerful, this proclaiming message that you have for us in your name.
Amen.
All right, Romans 13, 1 in plain English. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Let's just stop right now. We could spend an hour on that one. We got into it at the end of last service, but I need to kind of remind you 2 words we want to kind of camp out on. What does submit mean? What does authorities mean? Governing is, in this language, is an adjective that sort of describes authorities. So first of all, submission, it doesn't mean obey, as I shared with you last week. There's another word in Greek that would have been the word to use for that. And as I also pointed out, there were lots of people, and as Dr. Steve just said, lots of people that weren't necessarily obeying the government because the precepts of Jesus came first. And if there's ever one that doesn't agree with the other, which way are we going? Jesus. And so we could give you illustration or example after example after example in the Bible where this happens. So first, we must be solely allegiant to King Jesus and his kingdom, not solely allegiant to the authorities, the powers of the world. However, the word submit says that we have to have a little bit of a heart for them. And this is interesting because who are we submitting to? Well, we're submitting to the authorities, which is a really interesting word that Paul uses for the fallen spiritual beings, the demons. Isn't that crazy? Submit to that. Well, does that mean being allegiance to the demons? Certainly not. Does that mean listen to them and do as they do? Certainly not. Are you guys following me? But there is a sense of respect to them. Remember when disciples came back and they said, boy, we couldn't cast demons out. What's going on? And Jesus looks at them like, yeah, there's a power there, but the authority, the power over them, you have. And so when it talks about authority here, what you have to realize is Paul is coming from a perspective that his authority is greater than any other authority. And so there's an authority that eventually every knee will bow to, that eventually every empire will crumble to, and that is the authority that is over the rest of them. However, while we're here during this time, our mission is to take some of those people that have been affected by the demonic presence that we call enemies and reconcile or turn them into our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a tough calling, especially when the government that this verse is talking about is so corrupt. How do we do that?
Exousia in the Greek. And it's used all over your New Testament, well, actually all over the entire Bible if you read the Septuagint. And it's a generic word that means authority. Specifically, it's usually connotated towards delegated authority. It's not your own creative authority. God retained that for himself. And so even, if you remember, even the demonic realm had delegated authority because they were originally created as spiritual beings to serve God and with the power that they had. And so the same thing happens for people in our lives, for governments in our lives, for your job. If you got a boss, those are all authorities, but they've been delegated. And you need to recognize that if a delegated authority ever goes contrary to the authority that gave it to them, then you have to go with the authority that authored that delegated authority. So exousia is what he used here. And like Doc Ryan said, you could use it towards a demon, because demons have authority, or you could use it towards Jesus. When Jesus said in the Great Commission, all power and all authority has been given unto me, he said, all dunamis and all exousia. So Jesus has exousia and demons have exousia. Natural people have exousia, governments have exousia. So what is your proper position? What's the posture of your life? And the posture is submit. That's a heart position that you find yourself in. And from submission, there are times that you need to be in obedience. And just so you know, if you're wrestling with obedience to proper submission, then that's going to be something that actually tests proper submission. Or there's going to be times that you're still submitted, you're honoring, but you're going to disobey. And both of those are inside the context of you recognizing exousia and operating in hupotasso, which is the word that we spent a lot of time on last week. So please go watch last week's video so you can pick up on hupotasso. And this is where God has arranged these authorities. It's a big Greek word that means that God put into arrangement the proper authorities. And so if you had like a flow chart from heaven, if you have somebody that's operating outside of the flow chart and you find yourself submitted over there, you are out of the order of God. But if you're following the order that God has given you in your life, then you are going to be properly submitted.
You're going to see a couple weird Greek words here. So what Steve just says, hupotasso, and another one is governing. So it's kind of the adjective of authorities, and that one says hupar echo. And so in Greek, these hoop words either mean over or under. And so the contrast, I use the word contronym a lot, is they can mean under or over, or they can sort of mean both in a better context. And so it's the blessed curse thing. And so I'll give you an example in this exact framework is that Christ is interesting because, as I just said, he has the power over all things in the Father. And so all authorities are under Christ, yet the weird thing about Christ is when he came to the Christ, he came to the cross, he came in total submission, pouring himself out to be power under, not power over. So do you see how it's sort of when in the context of Christ, it's sort of one in both. He's teaching about a humility of the kingdom. I mean, everybody was expecting him to come and unleash the heavens, to send battalions of angelic soldiers down to do battle and come off the cross and, you know, kick Caesar's butt and everything else. And does he do that? No, it's turning the other cheek. It's pouring himself out. And so these two words, over, under, you have to read very carefully. And so governing authorities in this case, it kind of says of or over, where hupotasso was under. So there's a word play going on between the submission of governing authorities through God, and it's very poetic in Greek. You kind of have to look at it and say, there's more going on than what we read in English, so to speak. And so when you get to this kind of governing idea, as Steve pointed out, this is order language. It goes back to Genesis 1. It gets into God's order and what does it look like. And this is a very tough thing that you have to work through. I'm not going to give you the answer to it today, but my normal way, I'm going to tell you some views and let you wrestle with them. And so one idea is that God would essentially be not be putting his stamp of approval on the government being in authority over these things. So most of us know that the government, I hate to admit it, but the government actually does in the United States some things that I'm glad they do. They do a better job, and this is so embarrassing, they do a better job of taking care of widows than our evangelical church
does. Than the church.
That's hard, because our church really should be doing that, and I love it that today Bob shared that's the gifting of somebody in your beloved community's heart, is to say, we could be doing a whole lot better job with this. And now we're rising up in beloved church right here in Lena and doing a better job with that. The other thing is roads. Like, I can't imagine what our roads would look like. Does anybody want to go back to, I played that game, that Western expansion game on the computer when I was a kid, and disease and death and everything else. Part of the problems was all that. Yeah, Oregon Trail. Part of the problems was our roads weren't there. Anybody happy we have roads? I mean, we don't like construction season, but the roads are pretty nice.
Wisconsin.
Just this year in Wisconsin. Here's an example. I live in the end of this little community. Many of you have visited my house. In this little community, I hate to call it a subdivision, but it is. And there's a turnabout at the end that I live on the end of. And they just resurfaced it. And the first time in 10 years, my kids are out playing basketball on the freshly resurfaced road. And believe it or not, I said, man, thank God for government right now. Can you believe that? No. That was a stretch. There are some things that is nice to have the government for. And so, you know, do we want to work with them for some of those nice things? Well, maybe we do, but then what happens when some of the things are evil from the government? Then what happens?
And you can apply this thought also towards the church, because some of you have experienced some terrible, terrible things in the church because of abuse of power and people on purpose holding you down by spiritual authority. And so anytime there's a system of government, there is an opportunity for someone to usurp authority and do terrible things.
Yeah.
Every time. Whether it's in righteous human government or whether it's in righteous divine government, there's always going to be an opportunity to do that. Our right posture is that we need to believe, always believe, this is important, that order is better than chaos. Yeah. Order is better than chaos. Okay, let me say it this way. As much as many of us hate the government in America right now, which I'm one of them, and I'm an elected official in that government, but it still doesn't take away my hatred for some of the terrible things they're doing. As much as you hate the government, I can tell you this, you know what chaos would be? Yeah, it'd be downtown Detroit in a BLM Antifa riot.
Yeah.
You want that? Where there's no authority? I just was having a conversation with a fella a couple days ago, and I was witnessing to him, trying to get him to understand some of the kingdom truths that we all live here. And he's like, well, my problem is, you know, I don't like organized religion. And so I said to him, you know, and lovingly, I said to him, oh, so you like disorganized religion? Well, no. Well, there's two choices. You're either going to have your religion organized, or you're going to have your religion disorganized. And religion's not a bad word. You know, I know we made it into a bad word, and there's a bad version of that word. But do you want chaos religion? Do you want someone to just jump up right now and give a word in tongues? You want someone to just walk up, come over to you? I got a prophetic word for you, Bucky. Well, God bless you. Sit down. You want order. You want to have order. You just want proper order. So does God. God wants proper order.
In the same way, I mentioned the Wild West. Does anybody really want to go back to the Wild West? I mean, I like anybody else wearing my six shooter on my side and everything else. But like the thought of going back to complete disorder, I don't think anybody really wants to do.
Right.
And so some people, you know, would be happy anarchists, so to speak, if the government just totally went away. But then what would happen to mass evil? And so here's the question. Does God use government? Does God interact with government? Does God hand his ways over to the fallen part for government just to kind of do a better job or do whatever they can? This is what everybody grapples with. We, to a certain sense, like that America has some kind of semblance of government order, but we don't like it when it's overreached, right, when it's overpushed, yeah, when it's over abusive, we might even use the word for. So there are some things that we appreciate. We want to see God's order actually bring truth to, but then there's other things that are way out of line that we also want to see God's truth reel back. And so when you look at this, you're trying to figure out what is God doing. And you all might come to a different opinion on this week. Exactly what is God doing up there and how much does he have? If I was a Calvinist, I would believe that he actually elected Trump to get elected and then from the beginning of time then knew that the election was going to go bad and then, you know, maybe come again that he was going to. Why would God do all that stuff?
And by go bad, he means stolen. Stolen election is what he meant to say.
But that's the way a Calvinist would think, is that God has ordained everything and it puts God as the author of evil in many different ways. Now, if you're a total pacifist on all this and think that Jesus knew nothing of any kind of, you know, worldly sense of justice, it was completely turned the cheek. Well, that has you kind of believing that if a dictator is sitting there taking a drill, drilling through the head of a three-year-old, that you're just going to sit there and pray that God's justice be done. And some people believe that the hands and feet, the manifestation of God's justice and every other gift, might need to come through us and could even come through government at some point. And so these are really hard things to work through in terms of what this meant. Let me just give you a little bit of an idea, and I'll let Steve kind of jump in from a more of a historical perspective. But the tasso in hoopa tasso. Well, first, these hyper hoopo words, they mean extreme. And so already we're getting extreme under over language on these things. And so when they're extremes, there comes perhaps a little caution with the text. That's what I would read through that test. I think we have that hermeneutic ability to do that. And so what it says is God arranges things. He orders things. Think of it as a librarian, so to speak. Is the librarian writing every book? No. Are they in charge of distributing the books, though? Yeah. And so sometimes if there's a handing over, the person with the authority, the librarian, it's funny to talk about librarians as this big authoritarian figure, right? Anybody a librarian in here? But the librarian is handing over the books. So if my son comes to check out a book in the public school and the librarian at that school says, oh, read this, this, and this, guess what's in those books? Do I want my son reading those books? No, and so now I've got a problem with the librarian authority at the school. But on the other hand, if God is just turning over things, he's not putting his stamp of approval on those. He's sort of opening the door for what happens, for his order to happen. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. You think about the pagan nations, about Babylon, and you know, we get this Hosea 8:4 say, they have set up kings, but not by me. It wasn't my hand that did that. So how do we interpret these? I would venture to say that each situation, each case needs to be determined on separate basis for the time, the season, for everything else. And so this sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Like you hear the government did this on the TV. They're having a meeting about redoing our roads. Every single time we need to take into account what the scripture says, what the Spirit is leading us to do, and maybe we need to go through the same way that we talk as a church amongst everything else. I work with a lot of people, and one of my good friends decided to preach on this exact same topic to his much bigger church than ours. And in order to do that, he had to preface the first part of the series with about the first 15 minutes apologizing for where he was going to go in the next few weeks. I love it that we don't have to do that here, that there was no apology needed. We're just going to jump in and unabashedly say what the text says and where God is leading.
So following the allegory of a librarian, using that, so the public school librarian that's allowing drag queen gender dysphoria shows that are grooming children into their ungodly, wicked, disgusting philosophies, that librarian is worthy of all of ours godly wrath.
That's good.
And the librarian here, Marsha Wirtjes, at Beloved Church, is worthy of all of your...
Man, she does that too? I've gotten like 4 job descriptions from Marsha already today.
Marsha Wirtjes is worth, and Eliza is worth your love and honor. So if you take all librarians and go either way, you're going to be messed up. And this verse starts with everyone must submit himself. And really what this is saying is that every psuche, you know what psuche is? Psyche. That's where we get the word soul. Every soul. So this is talking about the deep part of you. This isn't just your brain. This is your identity. This is your personality. And as you go down here, it says the authorities that exist that your psuche should be submitted to have been appointed by God. I want to use this appointed one because the librarian is appointed. Some governing body, the library board said, this is our librarian. And if you got a good library board, then you probably got a good librarian. You got a bad library board, has anybody ever heard of Congress? This is the word tetragamene, arrange a point, station, place, and position. And this is the word, and this is one of my favorite things to ever preach on. I won't preach on it, but if you remember the centurion in Luke chapter 7 who came to Jesus, Jesus said this centurion had the greatest faith of anybody that he ever met, and he was a Gentile.
Yeah.
Not only that, he was a government official Gentile. Like, he's the worst of the worst.
This is a chapter after he was talking about the Pharisees and the keepers of the law basically saying, like,
you guys are out. You're terrible.
We're going to take this guy, the centurion, because he has the greatest.
He's literally like the example in the Bible
that
Jesus used for the person of faith. And I want to remind you what he said. He came to Jesus and he basically asked Jesus to heal his servant. And he said, and I know you can, because I am a man under authority. I am a man under authority. And I have men under me. And when I say to this one, go, and he goes, this one, do what I want to do, and he does it. And because I understand submission and authority, I'm coming to you, Messiah. And I'm asking you to operate in righteous authority on my behalf. That's the word that he used, this centurion used, to say that Jesus was arranged in proper authority. And so this centurion, who wasn't a Jew, didn't really have legal access to it, literally came, understood the authority that Jesus had, understood the proper order because he was a man under authority, and asked Jesus to use his proper position, his righteous authority for the benefit of the centurion's servant.
All right, so homework, if you're taking notes, write down Hosea 8, 2 through 4, and 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 8. I'll say them again, Hosea 8, 2 through 4, 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 8. These are authorities. These are stories where appointed authorities don't necessarily equal inferred or approved by God activities. Now we're going to go to verse 2. So Romans 13, 2. We'll put that overhead on the board and we'll read it for you. It says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves.
So we got this rebel, oppose language, and it starts off with the superlative. You guys know this one, anti. That's literally the Greek word. That's how this Greek word starts off, anti. And so then the rest of it is, remember the word tasso that Doc Ryan was talking about? So it's literally anti-tasso. So now you're going against that order that was up. So anti is against, and tasso is that proper authority. And this means, I'll read you the definition, from anti, which is opposite or against, and tasso, to arrange in proper order. And it literally means you're squared off against. Like, you got your authority, and I got my own personal authority. Now, obviously, there's a proper place to rebel against an order that's set up, and then there's an improper place. And if you get these backwards, you know, rebellion, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe it is, that the prophet Samuel told Saul, when Saul was rebelling against God's order, Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you are rebelling against proper order and proper authority, you are literally practicing witchcraft. That does not turn out well for a believer. I would encourage you to stay away from that. So this is going to be the battle of the lordship of Jesus Christ, or you honestly having self-lordship. And a lot of the New Testament covers this territory. In fact, a lot of the scriptures as a whole. What was the original sin in the garden? God says, hey, do it this way. Adam and Eve are like, how about we do it our way? And I can literally track down every single sin from Genesis, from the garden, all the way to the garden. in Revelation 22. We're going from garden to garden in the Bible, and you can track nearly every single sin all along that line, which is, are you going to follow the lordship of God, or are you going to do your thing? Yeah. Now, a lot of people do their thing under the persuasion of the enemy, lies. You know, if I lie to you and I say, hey, if you kill your neighbor, God will reward you with 70 virgins in heaven. Okay. And then you go kill someone and you find out, like, I was lied to. Okay, you were lied to. So it wasn't direct rebellion, it was indirect rebellion from whatever spirit convinced you through lies or deception or pressure. Many people rebel at godly authority because they're paid to. We call them politicians. And I just was talking to, I won't mention names, I was talking to a very large politician, not physically large. I know you all thought Pritzker. You're wrong. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a very notable politician the other day for like 2 hours at night. Kay was like, who are you talking to last night? Senator. And one of the things that I was talking to him about was this exact thing, is that when the government is rebelling against the powers that they're supposed to be operating on, what you end up having is a bunch of political prostitutes. And a political prostitute is someone who got elected and then someone else came in later and paid them to do other things than what they said they would do. This is nearly everybody that goes to Springfield in D.C. They say, hey, elect me. I'm going to be a conservative. I'm going to vote for pro-life. I'm going to make sure your kids are safe in school. I'm going to be, and then they go down there and they vote. You're like, what happened? Oh, someone came along, offered you money, and you're a prostitute now.
So what we're reading in the text is a battle between self-lordship and Jesus' lordship. Anybody ever been caught in that battle before? We already alluded to that earlier in the service. What I want to do and what God wants you to do. Now, I'm the theologian in the room, so I have to take you back to Hermeneutics 101. The first thing we do with the text is say, what is the intended audience? What did the text mean to them? And then once we figure that out, we can then apply it to us. Right. And so context is important. And so when we're reading this, and I'll just read the verse again, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment of themselves. Let me take you back to the beginning of Romans, all the way back to the first and second chapter. The context is mixed Jews and Gentiles, and they're starting to wonder what they should be doing because the Jews over in Jerusalem are writing things like war scrolls, and the people that are writing those are the people that were usually known to be pacifists, the Essenes, and all of a sudden half of them are building fortresses, making swords, and writing scrolls and books about going to war. And so now the people in Rome are going, well, we've actually got it worse than what they do. What are we supposed to be doing? And the word here to them, now the context is it might be specifically to them or it might be a bigger umbrella. Are you following me? Are these words that were intended only to the audience to basically, if you go against them, you're going to bring judgment to yourself? What happened a few years after this? The Jews went to war against the authorities in Jerusalem, and what happened to them? Totally destroyed, totally obliterated. The biblical word annihilated. And so is this word, is this a prophetic word? Are you guys following me saying, if you do this, judgment will come on you that decide to do this. Maybe it's not the time, the season, the place. Do you guys see what I'm saying? We don't have everything that we need here. We don't have all the cards. If I could go back and say, all right, you wrote this in Romans. Were you talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, the zealots getting ready to think they should go to war against Rome, or were you speaking to the whole context? That's important, isn't it? Don't you hate it that we don't have the answer right in the text to that one? It's kind of left undone. It's kind of left for us to interpret where we fall in seasons, times, and places.
So here's what we can say. Us having submission to proper godly authority is exactly what God wants, and us rebelling against proper godly authority and order is not what God wants. So we can take away that. Now, what the Spirit of God is going to speak to you in all of the gray areas in between those two very rigid guidelines is what we're all supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be figuring that out. What are you supposed to do at your job? What are you supposed to do with your local intimate government? What about your home? How the authority operates in your home? Because there better be order in your home. So how are you going to operate inside of that? What about here in Lena? What do we need to do at Beloved Church? And how do we need to stay in right standing with government? And when do we rebel? When does Steve sue Governor Pritzker? And when do we just just let them do what they got to do? Yeah. This is really important. And let me tell you about submission. This is a really important truth. If you're taking notes, write this down. Submission can only be tested in disagreement. Only. You are not in submission if you agree.
It's really interesting. The context of this really comes into covenant marriage, too. So, you know, in our covenant marriage, Steve leans towards being a complementarian, I lean towards being an egalitarian, we're still best friends. In the end, they look very similar if you're following the scripture. If you just read the scripture and do what it says between the relationship of a husband and wife in covenant between the Lord, it's going to work out really good for you. In fact, we're having a marriage night coming up that go sign the clipboard, raise your hand again over there, meet up with him. Everybody should be at that. And so do that. But the problem is, in our government relationship, they don't know what covenant is.
No. Marriage is, this is my quick definition of marriage. Marriage is two sovereign people, two equal sovereign people who covenanted together so that they can co-equally rule under the authority of and submission to God. That's why in a Christian marriage, you vow before God, because that is the power that you're calling upon in order to keep your covenant strong. In a contract of marriage, which most people do, is you call upon the power of government and lawyers and paper and ink. Good luck. Whoever has the better lawyer wins. That is not what we're supposed to be doing.
Right.
So let's do this by American standards. What is the American government? So if this is the this is the definition of marriage, two sovereign people. So what's the definition of America? Because this is going to apply to us more. And I know that we've got viewers that are out there that are from Africa and Pakistan and all over the world. And so they're going to have to figure out what theirs is. But let me tell you what the American government was intended to be. America is what's called a constitutional republic, where the highest ruler in America is, does anybody know? We the people. You ever read that part? You're supposed to be the highest authority in America. So I'm just going to go into a little bit of a rabbit hole right here. So if you are the highest ruler in America and you don't vote, did you just usurp authority? I don't know. I guess if you really believe that America is what it is and you're really supposed to be a part of it, then you really don't have a choice. Now, I pray that, you know, like I said, an uneducated voter is worse than a person that doesn't vote, so don't be that guy. But anyway, the highest authority here in the constitutional republic that you and I know as America is we the people. And the highest authority that we the people get to operate under is what's called a ratified constitution, which includes the Bill of Rights that protects the inalienable freedoms granted to God. Let me read to you what they said. This is from the Declaration of Independence.
Anybody else have a constitution in their pocket, by the way?
Why not? I provided them free for everybody in the room. If you don't have a pocket constitution, you're rebelling against the authority that... They said in the Declaration of Independence, you're not rebelling. I need to make sure nobody gets like, Steve said, I'm going to hell. This Declaration of Independence was written about the laws of nature and nature's God. And let me quote them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Sounds very Romans 13. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. This is what I fought for, just so you guys know. This is the highest authority in the land. This trumps Pritzker, this trumps Trump, this is the authority of the land. And this is what I fought my lawsuit over. When I went to the government, I said, hey, there's a person that's usurping proper authority. Because this was the proper authority. The First Amendment says that the government has no right to ever touch the way that you and I worship. Now, I want to say something real quick. This is a very powerful statement. If you get the revelation of what I'm about to say, this will change everything for you as it relates to your proper posture towards the American government. The Constitution of the United States does not give you rights. The Bill of Rights does not give you rights. It is telling you the rights that God gave you are supposed to be protected by that government. So anytime you say, well, I have a First Amendment right, you're already wrong. You don't have a First Amendment right. You have a godly right to free speech that the First Amendment protects. That's godly order in its rawest form.
You're taking notes, write down James 4, 6 through 7, and we're moving on. This is verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will have his approval.
Do what is right. I love that. This is the word agathos, or agathos. This is the word for good in the Bible. This is the Greek word of tov. Tov is good, agathos is good. And this is really important because there's basically two concepts in the scripture that are that revolve around good. There's agathos, which is good, and then there's kalos. Kalos is beautiful. If you see just or beautiful in your Bible, it's kalos. Every once in a while I'll text K and I'll say, K is kalos. K is beautiful to me, and she's orderly and beautiful to God. And because K is kalos. Agathos is the word that Jesus used. If you remember this story in Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, that the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why you call me good? What a weird response. If you were Jesus, you would have said, yeah, that's right, I'm good. Say it again. Oh, I love it. That's not Jesus. He's not here to get your worship. He's here to make sure that your worship is properly aligned. And if you remember his back and forth with this guy, he said, there is none good but God. So what he said was, agathos is God. God is agathos. And then the rich young ruler, because he wouldn't call Jesus God, he dropped the good and he said, well, master. And so go read that story later. But I want you to get this, because what a lot of people don't know is that there was a guy that all of us know whose name was Aristotle. Aristotle lived about 300 years before Jesus. And he wrote a very, very powerful book that's quoted even today regularly, that was called the Nicomachean Ethics Book. And he literally is the father of ethics and morality. Aristotle was the guy that kind of created the philosophy that you and I know about ethics. And what he did was, as he said, I want to quote a bunch of stuff because he opened up this book with this really long thing, but if I get into it, I'll probably end up preaching it. But basically, he wrote this whole book on ethics, basically saying, what's good? Really, what is good? And he said, really, most people, their actions, any healthy person, your actions, your thoughts, the things that you're doing are pointing towards some good. But whether that good is actually beneficial for people or beneficial for you or not is the part that we need to figure out. So then your good actions, which is character, if you have good actions, that's character. And in the Greek, the word character is character. Believe it or not, we literally translated that word because there was no better word. And character was a stylus or a pen or a chisel that they would use to etch into stone or marble something that they wanted to portray something beautiful. That was the word character. Character came from the etching, the engraving, the marking out in the character of a person. And this word was actually used in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that Jesus was the express image of God. That word is character. Jesus was the character. Jesus was the carved out, perfect image. He was the imager, the perfect imager of God, who was the stylist. Yeah. That is where you and I are supposed to be. That is the epitome of what good is. And so when this is talking about good conduct, you can apply to this, like, good conduct isn't just like, did they hand out checks to a bunch of poor people? That may or may not be good. You hand checks to poor people, you could incentivize people to live in poverty. So this doesn't mean good like what we just apply this generic standard. Well, it's not bad, so it's got to be good. Not everything that's not bad is good. You can just have a different version of bad. And so this, when you're looking at this, make sure you understand that there's this massive biblical discussion. There was this philosophical thing that was going on in their time that they were wrestling, really, what was the definition of good? And so when Jesus came in Matthew 19, he solved it. He basically said, hey, Aristotle, let me answer your really big book and give you the answer. God is good. That's the standard. So your good works need to be God works, or they're going to be wrong works.
So let's apply this to the end of this verse. This is still verse 3, and I'm going to read it out of NIV. I'd like to read it in Greek, but that would mean nothing to you. So I think NIV captures this a little bit better. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. And so I think this is exilic language a little bit. Yeah, we talked about that in the last couple of weeks of, like, don't live in fear. Remember when our government was proportioning us to live in fear? Don't live in fear. Don't worry. The birds don't do that. Don't you do it. So it's saying, do what is good, all things of God, things that smiles on. Conduct yourselves in those good ways. And essentially, if it's opposite or whatever, the thing is don't worry about it. You're in good hands. You will be commended. And so the hard thing is, does this saying that the authorities will commend you or that you will be commended by God? And so going back to the question of Romans that we've already dealt with, well, who is the one that you value commendation from? Do you care about the commendation of the earth and the world? And again, the word that we're talking about is principalities, demonic forces. Do you care about that? No, the accommodation is coming from God. So don't worry about it. Trust in him. This goes back to what I said about, are you living for yourself or living for what God has from you? So these are hard things, but it's saying in every time, I'll go back to saying in every season, in every decision, focus on what is good. And what is good? This is good. God's word is good. God's counsel is good. God's spirit is word. So in every instance, take those things. Don't worry about it. Don't live in fear. Take to knowledge what I've given you. Make right choices based on his scripture, and don't worry about it.
Do not get in fear. Do not get in fear. Notice how that came up in this.
Does that mean we're not going to end up in prison? No, Paul ended up in prison. Does it mean we're not going to experience tribulation? No, the Bible tells us we're going to experience tribulation.
That's the
marching order, the filing order, the words used here.
My favorite story, which you all learned probably when you were little kids in church, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar was literally irate. If you go read the Bible language, like he was, his eyes were popping out of his skull. He was so irate. Yeah. And leaders are finicky. Did you know? Leaders are finicky. And another thing that leaders are is insecure. If there is one thing I could wave my magic wand over the entire American church and fix, I would fix the insecurity in leaders.
Yeah.
It's literally
and
like
isn't
the
it crazy of what in the book of Daniel the leaders did to those who just did tov? Yet a few chapters later, who is leading everything?
This goes into this commendation language. Like Nebuchadnezzar tried to burn up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then we sang the song, you know, Jesus is my fourth man that shows up in the fire. I love that line. I so love that line. He's always the fourth man that shows up in my fire. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar commended them. After he pulls them out of the fire, he's like, okay, so you guys are pretty awesome. How about you be in charge how about you be a governor, and you be a governor, and you be a governor? Like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, aren't you a smart guy? He's like, I'm up against a power that's bigger than me. Oh, are you? This is sometimes what happens. Later on, you know, you remember our fight. When we were first fighting, we lost about a third of this church. We lost half our board and half our staff. They had news cameras set up out there watching everybody that was coming to church. They were vilifying your families. Some of you might remember this. They were vilifying your families. They were threatening you at your jobs. We had bomb threats. We had shooting threats. They were threatening the life of my wife and daughter by doing terrible things to them. They were sending me emails. They were doing everything they could to shut us down. Everything. Threatening to come and arrest me at the pulpit. And now I go across America, and I preach in churches, and there's literally places that I stand up and I say, hey, I'm Steve Castle, I'm the guy that fought the government, and I'll get standing ovations. I'm like, my. While we were in the middle of the fight, we got thousands of messages from Christians. Ask Jessica Smith one time, and make sure that you got a box of Kleenex, because she was tormented during that time, because she had to answer the phone. And these were Christians that were saying, you guys are evil, you guys are wicked, you need to die. I hope you die. I hope someone needs to murder you, someone needs to kill your families. You're just some of the most terrible people. So you had to take all these calls from Christians. I had pastors call me and cuss me out. And now I go to churches and get standing ovations. Whether you ever get commended by a human being or not, you better stand with God. You better stand with God. And don't ever get into fear while you're doing it. Fear is going to take
you. Go ahead. Stand with God. We'll take that.
Okay, so we're going to make this a five-part series. I'm blaming Doc Ryan. So I'm going to have to beg Doc Ryan to come back. And we're gonna get these last few verses. But to be fair, like he prophesied from the very beginning, like in order for me to preach on seven verses, and so I'm just going with the fact that he really is to blame because he prophesied it in the spirit that we were not going to be able to get through these verses.
All
but
right,
is this
up.
Good stuff?
Stand up.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us as we have encountered Jesus Christ through the ministry of his life-changing word. If you would like to learn more about Steve Castle Ministries and Beloved Church, you can go online to stevecastle.com or belovedchurchillinois.com. You can also contact us at 815-990-0367. Always remember that you are a part of the beloved family of God, and Beloved Church is the place where you are greatly loved. Now please open your heart to receive as Pastor Steve proclaims the blessing of the Father over your life.
I pray, I declare that above all things, that you allow the finished work of the cross to bring prosperity into your finances and also divine health, prospering your body. And all of these things are going to affect you in a supernatural way as you allow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your personality to be perfected in prosperity that the Father desires for you to have. We love you, and we cannot wait to see and be with you again soon. Goodbye, beloved.